We are in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. We are having, but we're having visual difficulties today from the St. Mary's side, I would assume. But I believe the audio is still working. So follow along with your Bible, and that'll be Malachi chapter 3, resuming at verse 16. Malachi 3, 16. Again, we are having visual difficulties, but I'm thinking that you can still hear the audio portion. So it'll be an audio lesson today, not a video lesson. And we are in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Again, no video today, just audio. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us, move us forward in your plan. In Christ's name, amen. So we left off at the end of verse 15. I think we're going to go back to verse 14 to get a running start into verse 16. So verse 14, there's going to be a contrast, of course, with verse 16, with verses 14 and 15. But let's get the context again. Start at Malachi 3, 14. And it starts out this way. You have said, it is vain to serve God. These are the priests and obviously a large portion of the population as well, because we've seen before that the entire nation is not fulfilling their responsibilities under the tithe system. You have said it is vain to serve God, verse 14, and what profit is it that we have kept his charge? But of course, they haven't kept his charge, and that's their motivation. They want something from God. They're willing to do something, but God better give them something, and if they don't, of course, then they're going to be very unhappy, and that's not how God works. God is a God of grace. There's no buyout or, you do this and I'll do that. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. That's not what these covenants are about. But that's their position. They want to know what profit is it that we have kept his charge. The only reason they're interested in serving God through the Mosaic law is for the profit, for what they can get out of it. Now, it's true that we have the doctrine of rewards, and you get fantastic rewards when you study Bible doctrine, but they're looking at this as a means to make money, as a means to advance themselves personally. They don't care about the plan of God, because the plan of God might call on you to have a special mission of some sort, and you may not get the things that you want when you want them, but you have great comfort because you know you're in the plan of God. It really doesn't matter, because God is the assignment officer. But these are arrogant people. They're always looking for an edge, and how can I advance myself? And that's what they say here. It is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his charge? Well, they haven't kept his charge. That's a lie. And that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts. They look at their job as an obligation. When they say walked in mourning, they're viewing this as something they really don't want to do. They're doing it because that's their position, and that's how society works, but they really don't want to do it. So you'll see this, of course, with Christians today. Many of them will go to a Bible-teaching church, but they really don't want to learn anything. They're just doing it because they think, if I put something in, God will give me something out. But what God wants you to put in is not just time. He wants you to put in yourself. He wants you to devote yourself to the study of Bible doctrine. And I myself have seen Bible-teaching churches. Some of them are fairly good size in the old days, and just anecdotal on my part, but I certainly got the sense that many people were there. They weren't there to learn Bible doctrine. They were there for some other purpose because they thought somehow I'm supposed to go to church. I want to go to church. And of course, many people go to church and there is no accurate Bible doctrine being taught, and they're doing it because they want to trade out. If I go to church, God will give me something. If I keep the Ten Commandments and I'm moral, well, God will reward me. No, that's not true. The Christian way of life is far beyond morality. That's things that unbelievers can do. So they're saying they've walked in mourning. In other words, it's very odious to them. They don't like doing their job. They don't really have a joy in their heart towards the Lord. Bible doctrine does not excite them. The thought of their Creator and the fact that He is their assignment officer, and that doesn't excite them either. They want to be their own boss. They are arrogant, and we studied that a couple of Bible lessons ago. A fall comes before arrogance, or arrogance goes before a fall. If you're arrogant, you will destroy yourself. And arrogance is a horrendous mental attitude sin because it affects everything you think and everything you do. And of course, everything centers around you. That's arrogant people. And then we have verse 15. So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only does the doers of wickedness built, not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. So they're looking, of course, from their perspective. They look around themselves and they say, well, I see all these people that don't keep the Mosaic law, and they're not being destroyed. And in fact, they're doing quite well. They're quite successful. You might have noticed this yourself. You see other humans that are, some of them are Christians, some aren't Christians, and they seem to have a lot of things in this world. They have a nice house, nice car, nice job, nice this, nice that. And so the rhetorical question is, well, they've got all this stuff, and they are doers of wickedness, and they're built up, and they test God, and yet nothing happens to them. Nothing seems to happen to them. This is the doctrine of the long proboscis. It's none of your business what God does or doesn't allow in His control of human history. And it's true that some unbelievers are very successful, some believers are very successful, that are very negative to Bible doctrine. But God controls history, and in His own time, He will repay. Remember that verse? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. So if you're wronged and in some way and you don't see that justice is being done, well, the Supreme Court of Heaven never takes a break. The Supreme Court of Heaven is always in session. They don't take a break during the summer, and then they come back the first week in October. Now, God knows everything, and the fact that you look at the world and it doesn't line up with your own thoughts, desires, and how you would do things is irrelevant. God's got a gigantic job before Him. He's got to arrange to get the gospel to any human that's on positive volition. He also has to arrange to get Bible doctrine to any believers that are on positive volition. He has to give equal opportunity for the unbelievers to execute their free will, their sovereignty. Remember, we have the directive will of God. We have the permissive will of God. We have the overruling will of God. And then we have the two basic directives from God Himself about what He wants to do. One, I want all humans to be saved. And two, I want all believers to reach maturity. So the fact that you look around as these priests are doing, they say, well, I see these people doing wicked things. And look, they're prospering quite well. And here I am doing my drudgery job. And I'm not prospering as well as I want to prosper. So they're very arrogant people. You don't gauge your happiness on someone else's happiness or unhappiness. A lot of people think they gauge their happiness on someone else's unhappiness, particularly your enemies. If they're unhappy, well, I'm not happy. No, we're told to pray for our enemies, to bless those that curse you. This is all a testing ground. Your life is actually a testing ground in the angelic conflict. And that is part of the test. I mean, you see people that are very successful. You might say to yourself, wow, that person's an idiot. I'm 20 times smarter than they are. And you might be 20 times smarter than they are. But that's irrelevant. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Don't worry about the other chickens in the chicken yard. And if you have any farming experience, you know that chickens are in a chicken yard. We keep them in chicken yards because foxes will eat them if you let them free range. So when you see free-ranging chickens and you go to the grocery store and buy those eggs, they're not that free-ranging, because there wouldn't be many free-ranging chickens for too long. But in any event, chickens are very curious creatures. If one chicken finds a worm, they all run over to see what that chicken's got. And that's how they are. People are like chickens themselves. They gauge everything by other people. Don't gauge things by other people. We play to an audience of one, which is God. We don't play to these other people. It's irrelevant what they have and what they don't have. And don't begrudge the unbeliever happiness in this world. That's all the happiness they will ever have. And their happiness comes from following the divine institutions. And so, no, not at all. Worry about your own life. And then you can worry, of course, you don't have to worry about other people's lives. Worry about your own life. But these are arrogant people. This is what they're saying. This is coming straight out of their thought pattern. And then we have verse 16, the other side of the coin. Because no matter how thin the coin is, there's always two sides. Verse 16 starts out this way. Then those who feared the Lord, this is another category. The first category of people, the word fear here means to respect, to have respect for the Lord. When you have respect for someone, then you give them their due. And there's no greater respect that you can have than for your Creator. That's who the Lord is. Jesus Christ allowed you to come into existence. He is your Creator. And so those who fear the Lord, their attention is based on the plan of God. Their attention is based on learning about their Creator. Their attention is not based on the things that this world has. And the devil, of course, is the ruler of this world. And he has great influence on many, many people. But the only reason he has influence on them is because they choose for him. So then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. The Lord knows everything. And so those that are on positive volition, he gives attention to that. And we've seen those verses. You can look up the doctrine of the divine decrees. God is constantly scouring the earth, looking for humans that have been born and reached the age of accountability and want to be saved. And he's scouring the earth for those believers that want to reach maturity. He's tapping his fingers, as it were, looking to pour out his blessings to these people. And so the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. So this book of remembrance was written before him. Well, this book, as we know, was written before the creation of the universe. Long before anything was created, God knew that you would come into existence. You are in that book of remembrance. It's called the book of life. And your name will never be blotted out of the book of life. The unbeliever's name is also written in the book of life when they are born, because God has equal opportunity for every human to be saved. And so they start out with equal opportunity. We all did. We all started out under the wrath of God. We're born as unbelievers. We're born in Satan's kingdom. We're born in the fire. And of course, if you reach positive volition and you have that little signal that goes up to your Creator, I want to know my Creator, you'll get the gospel. And then you become a believer and you're taken out from under the wrath of God under the absolute love of God. God has a personal love for every single believer, whether they are a believer that loves Bible doctrine or doesn't love Bible doctrine. They are in his family, and they will forever be in his family. So this book of remembrance was written a long time ago. We've seen those verses in the book of Psalms, and they're wonderful, where it talks about you knew every day, when yet not one day in the book of my life was written for me. I didn't know it. So if you're listening to this service, you obviously are still alive, and there's still more days in your book. Or this might be your last day, but there's at least still more hours in the book. And with those hours, what are you going to do with that time? Well, God expects you to buy back the time. You purchase back the time that he has given you. How do you purchase it back? Well, you listen and study Bible doctrine, you grow in your spiritual life. That's the relative side of your spiritual life. That's how you buy back time. And time is the most precious commodity you can ever have. Not all the things that you have, but it's time. And that time might be in a healthy bodysuit. It might be in a bodysuit that's not so healthy. But God controls history. He knows where you are, and he's made provisions for all your needs. And every prayer that you utter to God when you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit, will be answered. The answer is either no, the answer is yes, or the answer is not now. It's one of those three things that will occur. Look up the doctrine of prayer, because we all have a petition that we offer up, and then there's a desire behind it. Sometimes God will grant the petition, sometimes he won't. Sometimes he'll grant the petition and not grant the desire. Sometimes he'll not grant the petition, but grant the desire. We have a nice little chart in the doctrine of prayer. Look that up. between now and our next Bible class, which will be on Sunday. It's a fascinating study. But the one prayer that will always be answered is, here's my request. And then you end it with, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, because God has a very specific will. There's no willy-nilly in the plan of God. And so we've drawn that diagram many times. We had the XYZ diagram. You can do it in your head. X is when you're born. A straight parallel line to your right, which is Y, is when you're born again. The time from X to Y is lost time to you. But from Y to Z, Z being when you're going to die or the rapture will occur. And we have a positive spin on our diagram because it goes X to Y, which is parallel, then Y to Z, which is a 45-degree angle up. This envisions the positive believer that is growing in their spiritual growth and their spiritual life. That's the relative side of your spiritual life. So they go up, 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 up till Z when they die. And of course, this is a progressive journey. You're walking with the Lord. Sometimes you're running. Look up the doctrine of running. And you're accelerating as you participate in the angelic conflict under the plan of God. And so it's a marvelous life to lead, but that's it. And time is all that's required to achieve these things. Time and positive volition, of course, we're assuming you're positive towards Bible doctrine. And God says, and he cannot lie, I will give you the time to reach maturity. If you want it, you will get there. There's no such thing as a believer that ran out of time, because God's desire is that you get to maturity. If you're on positive volition, you will have the time. Now, to what level of maturity, I don't know, but at the judgment seat of Christ, you will find out. And he's going to ask you that question, Jesus himself. What did you do with the time that I gave you from Y to Z? Now, the vast majority of believers, sadly, their diagram doesn't go X to Y. Well, it does that. It goes X to Y because they're believers, parallel line. But they're still baby believers at the point of Y. You're into the family of God. You don't know anything. You're a baby. And they never advance at all. At all. There's no progression on that line. And so the directive will of God, number one, all humans be saved. Directive will, number two, all believers reach maturity. And we've also noted the grace provisions, because no believer can stay on that book that was written and all those pages in a straight read. The diagram that we have with our XYZ diagram, it's our actual path of our life is not following that straight line from Y to Z. Only one human did that. That was Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth never sinned. He never got off that line of the direct will of God for his life. In our case, not so much. Well, not so much, about 100 times. Every time we sin, we're off the directive line. And when we rebound, we get back on. And then we make decisions to study or not to study. So in eternity past, God knew all these things. But he knows that one key ingredient. There's that one thing in time. Remember we said you have the time, which God will provide. But he doesn't provide the positive volition. That's what you got to provide. And that positive volition is the key as to whether you will make it or whether you will not make it. So this book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. God doesn't forget you. God doesn't need a book to remember you. This is language of accommodation for humans. And again, this book was written in eternity past. God knew all about you, and he knows when it's going to end for you. You don't know. You might have a pretty good idea if you're getting up in age that it can't be too much longer. But if you're in your 20s, you've got the luxury of saying, well, I could get another 30, 40, 50 years out of this body. Who knows? But this is your opportunity to shine, because once you die as a believer, there's no purgatory that the unbelievers go to, and there's no a special retraining camp for believers to accelerate in their spiritual life. No, that's it. This is your chance right now. Is that fair? Well, it's impossible for God to be unfair. You have your window now. You have your volition now. You control it. You are the captain of your own ship. What you want will be exactly what you get. So theoretically, everybody should be very satisfied at the judgment seat of Christ, because you're going to get exactly what you want. And then we have verse 17. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So we're jumping forward here. I remember when the Holy Spirit inspired these geniuses to write these things in the Hebrew system of thinking is not so much linear all the time. It doesn't go A, B, C, D, E. It might go A, B, D, and then back to B, and then to C. So remember, we were talking about the millennium, and these were brought up by the passages in Malachi. Now we're going back to the millennium. When it says, they will be mine, he's speaking to the nation of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. He goes back to the Lord of hosts. Notice in verse 16, he doesn't have that designation. It's just the Lord. And this is a general principle for all believers. But then in verse 17, we go back to that phrase that we've seen throughout Malachi, which means he's going back to this point about the first advent and the second advent. Here he's speaking about the second advent. They will be mine. He's speaking about the nation of Israel, that God has made a covenant, an unconditional covenant, that he will rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And he will rule that nation, Israel, and he will rule the world through Israel. And all nations will go up to Israel, and there'll be wonderful things in the millennium. We studied that before. Look up the doctrine of dispensations and go to the part about the millennium. It'll be perfect environment. But in that perfect environment, will not produce perfect people. People will be born. And even in perfect environment, and this discloses the great lie of Satan and all liberals who think perfect environment is the answer to man's problems. No, it's not. Because in perfect environment, millions and millions and millions, billions of humans will be born. And a lot of them, you can't even count the number as the sand on the seashore that Satan's going to gather for the Gog and Magog revolution when he's released from prison after the 1,000 years. And these are unbelievers. In perfect environment, unbelievers will abound, because that's not the solution to the problem. What's the problem? Man's a sinner. Perfect environment doesn't solve anything. Not at all. And if you're a believer, perfect environment's not going to advance you in your spiritual life. Not at all. So they will be mine, verse 17, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. At the end of the tribulation, we studied this before, look up the book of Revelation. You can go to our website, ChristianDoctrineMinistries.com, and it's a very friendly website. Just go to the top, click on Old Testament, and then click over to the book of Revelation, and you will be able to fast forward to the chapters there about that final battle around Jerusalem, when all nations are gathered together by Satan to wipe out every single Jew and destroy Jerusalem. Just to recap, the general principle is half the city will be taken. And at that time, the believers that are Jews will pray that prayer that our Lord announced in Matthew to move the mountain, because they know that in the book of Acts, the prediction is, the prophecy, also in Zechariah, that the Lord's foot will touch the Mount of Olives, and it will split in two, and he will come back at the second coming with the host, the Lord of hosts. These are all the angelic beings. He will also come back with believers in resurrection bodies, and he will cleanse the world of all unbelievers. That means killing them. He will also cast off all demons from the earth, including Satan, and then that's when the 1,000 years of the millennium will start. If you're a mature believer, you will reign with Christ. That was a very popular song that Paul quoted, and we studied that. If we're faithful to him, we'll reign with him. These are the mature believers for 1,000 years, and that's what that passage refers to. We will reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and other verses as well from Thessalonians. So that's what we have here. He's going to spare them, which is he's going to come back and put a stop to this last final slaughter. Half the city is going to be taken, but only half. And he will destroy all those armies and all unbelievers and put things right. And then verse 18, it says, so you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And so this is a reminder. This factor is also pointed out in Isaiah, where it says all the Gentile nations will go up to Jerusalem to worship God and to learn about God. And information about God will be everywhere. There'll be no religion anymore in the world. No organized religion will be allowed. There will be no military that will be in effect. The nations will not need militaries. And so the knowledge about God is freely available to everyone. And it would be very easy for everyone to distinguish between righteousness and wicked. Because right now, you can see these priests in all their robes from a distance. You can see the temple. You say, well, there's righteousness right now. No. The Lord looks at the heart, not the outward. From the outward appearance, they're doing all the things that you're supposed to do. And we have many churches today. You can drive by them, parking lots full on Sunday, lots of people showing up, big, beautiful buildings. And you say, oh, they're teaching about God. Every time I drive by, one, my prayer is, I pray that there is a pastor teacher there that is teaching about God. Because you know it, and I know it, that the vast majority do not teach advanced Bible doctrine. They might have some basics and onesies and twosies, which is wonderful. But if you want to grow beyond that, you've got to find a pastor teacher that is well past most of these knuckleheads. And I've talked to a lot of pastor teachers in my time, and I was shocked to discover in my early days that some of them aren't even born again believers, and they're the head of a church. I just ask them, how do you go to heaven? And I said, back up a little bit. What do you mean? You got to be good. You got to do this. No, you don't. Bible doesn't say that. Have you ever said at any time that you believe that Christ died for your sins, period, and that's how you go to heaven? No, because they add things to it. You add something to the gospel, you're not saved. It's grace, period. Now, of course, the good news is they could have been saved at 10 and forgot all about that, went to a seminary, got polluted in their brains, and started a church. They could be a believer, I don't know. But from my conversation with a couple of them, they're not even born again believers, or at least I wasn't convinced that they were. And so if they're not, and they don't understand eternal security or the basis of the gospel, a fortiori, they're not teaching advanced Bible doctrine. They're teaching the doctrine of demons, which is the cosmic system. So at that time, though, you'll be able to distinguish between the righteous and the wicked. Right now, in their day, it was kind of hard to distinguish for the common man. They said, well, it looks like a preacher there, a priest and a prophet. They're doing the right thing. God must be speaking to them and blah, 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 blah. Don't know. But today, in that day, you'll be able to distinguish between the righteous, which is the born-again believer, and the wicked. Wicked comes in two categories. One, the unbeliever is always the wicked. But the believer, this negative to Bible doctrine, they can also fall into that category of the wicked. They can't lose their salvation, but they can certainly be in the camp of Satan. Look up the doctrine of reversionism. And the New Testament has a lot of choice language to call these believers that go into reversionism. They're called the enemies of the cross. They're called the enemies of Christ. They're called cursed until Christ comes. And these are born-again believers. So you'll be able to distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So this is beyond the lip service that we serve God and we love Jesus and blah, 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 blah. God knows if you're scamming or if you're not scamming. If you serve God, then Bible doctrine is your number one priority. Everything else falls in behind it. If that's not your number one priority, well, then there you go. You're not serving him. You're serving yourself because something else has captured your attention for this day or that day or this hour or that hour. Now, the marvelous thing about the age in which you live in, as I've said many times, and I'll keep repeating it until I'm taken out, is that we have no excuse. Okay, I can't make the Zoom class or Bible class today because something came up. Okay, that's great. But you've got the electronic methodology. You can listen to it 2 hours from now. No harm, no foul. The purpose of church is not for you to join with other knuckleheads and oog and og at each other and shake hands and glad hand. No, the purpose of church, it says, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. Well, that's not for fellowship with other people. It's to learn Bible doctrine. And you can become a mature believer without ever stepping foot into a building. You could just go online and reach spiritual maturity, you, yourself, and your shadow. You don't need anybody else. You have the Word of God available to you, and you can listen to it day and night. Day and night, you can go to sleep with it. You can put it on in the morning, put it on in the evening. It's available hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours. And if you run out of one website with a born-again pastor teacher that's prepared, well, there's other pastor teachers that have their own websites that are accurately putting out the Word of God with thousands of hours. So what excuse do we have? None. Absolutely none. There is no excuse. So if you want to, but of course, if you're on negative volition, any excuse will do. You don't even have to have a good one. So let's read verse 18 as we close out this chapter 3. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And we can do that today. We can distinguish. We can rightly divide the word of truth because we know Bible doctrine. And we can make that distinguishing materialism, you might want to say, in our own brain. We could spot a weasel. We could spot false prophets. We could spot false doctrine. And then we kick in the doctrine of separation. But it's a marvelous thing to have the decision-making process that Jesus used available to you. That's what the mind of Christ means. It doesn't mean they're going to zombie-like come in and take over your brain. No, you're just having the same decision-making process that he used when he had problems, because he was a human in every way that you're a human. And he had problems beyond what you'll ever have. But how did he solve all those problems? How did he stay on a straight line from his, from the time that he was born, because he was never born under the wrath of God until the time he died? Well, he applied Bible doctrine. He learned Bible doctrine, grew very quickly. And then he applied Bible doctrine to the problems of his life. Always did. And he was tempted, but he never succumbed to the temptations. That's what it means to have the mind of Christ, to have this mind that was in Christ also, to put it into you. And that's what Paul and his traveling seminary team, you can see it when you read the New Testament, they're beating their brains out to put out Bible doctrine to congregations, and many of them are negative to Bible doctrine. And that's why we have these marvelous letters, because Paul is firing them up, trying to motivate them to get them back on the railroad track of Bible doctrine. It's all about doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. So we'll take it up on Sunday. Recall that Sunday is going to be a communion service by Zoom. We won't have a live Sunday class at St. Mary's University School of Law this Sunday. I'll be on the road, but we will do it by Zoom, and hopefully the camera will be up by then. But if not, we also will pray that the audio will be working. And I'll try to see what I can do about the camera process here between now and Sunday. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for everything you provided for us in the book that you have written for us. Make that book, we pray, a book of challenge, so that we may do as you desire and reach maturity. And once we've reached maturity, to have that marvelous privilege of holding the line, holding the high ground, to glorify you even further in time as well as in eternity, because we know that you are glorified by rewarding us. And our desire for you is not based on the reward. It's based on our desire to know you as you have known us. In Christ's name, amen.